that's a great line, but it's pretty much a line, because most of the time when we are critical, usually it's not for the benefit of the person we are criticizing. If we're honest, we usually are critical for selfish reasons and not for the betterment of the other. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers this morning, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to do a couple more of these attitudes, and then we'll get into the holiday season. And even if you do get a pastor, I kind of think I'll be here at least through Thanksgiving. And so, next week, God willing, and the creek don't rise, to relate to people in Page County, we're going to talk about the attitude of gratitude. And then, of course, Thanksgiving will come, and then we'll go from there. But this morning, in Numbers chapter 12, we read a story about Moses. And kind of to bring you up to speed where we are in the life of Moses and the history of Israel, they have left Egypt in the Great Exodus. The whole thing with the Ten Commandments movie and Charlton Heston and all of that, gone through all of that, and now they are in the process of beginning to wander in the wilderness as they are taking the long way. And that's always interesting to me, that God did not take Israel directly to the promised land. He led them the roundabout way. And that's because God often will take us in the way that does not seem the most direct, because he has things to teach us in the process. Hello, you're living that over the last 13 months. The last 13 months, that's what you've been living. You know, we haven't gone the direct route. We've tried to, but it hasn't worked out that way. But based on the folks that are here today, and based on the fact that we've had, almost 30 people join the church and 20 people baptized, I think God knows what he's doing in the process. Amen? God's got this. Yeah, amen. Yeah, give God the glory, not me. Let's give God the glory for that. He's got it. He knows what he's doing. But now we run into an event in Moses' life where he faces criticism. And what's most interesting about it, Moses was always facing criticism. I mean, if you're going to be a leader, you better expect to be criticized. You're just going to get criticized. But what was surprising in this story is who is the critic in the story. Verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron, you may remember, that's his sister and brother. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Oftentimes, what we say we are being critical about is not really the real thing. There's something else going on underneath that we're not honest about, we're not transparent about. But we mask it with something else, and you'll see that here. That's the real reason. They were prejudiced. I mean, that doesn't sound really very nice. That may kind of reduce in your mind your heroes of the Bible. I mean, Aaron was the first high priest. Miriam was the one that saved Moses back when he was a baby. But guess what? Everybody has flaws, even the people of God. And whoever you get for a pastor, he and his family will have flaws. I don't even know who they are, but they're going to have flaws, all right? So get over that. Just because I don't have any flaws, you knew I was going to go there, didn't you? Just because I don't have flaws that you see very often, all right, just because of that, you know, he will have flaws. And his children, if he has children, I don't really know much about the man, but if they have children or whatever, they will not be perfect. I have the only perfect children, all right? So, see, this is why you don't want me, because humility is not my strength. Anyway, so they said, so that's what they thought, but here's what they said. So often, what we say is really not what we're thinking, because we don't really want to look as jerky as we really are. Can I get an amen on that? And the rest of you are liars, because you do the same thing, Just because you're not as vocal about it doesn't mean you don't think it. Anyway, so we haven't even started preaching yet. Man, where's he going today? Anyway, so they said, has the Lord indeed, I love the way we spiritualize stuff. Hasn't the Lord done this? Has the Lord really spoken only through Moses? Has he spoken through us also? And we would be really good until the very next phrase, and the Lord heard it. And if we were watching this on TV or in a movie theater, everybody would go, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Because now somebody's going to be in a heap of trouble. Verse 3, now the man, Moses, was very humble. Now, I think it's interesting here that the author of the book of Numbers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a little bit of insight into Moses. Because what he's trying to do is show us that the critique against Moses was not legitimate critique. I mean, it wasn't. It wasn't true. And this is amazing to me about Moses. Moses, who was very humble. And remember, humble doesn't mean you don't think less of yourself. It means you don't think of yourself at all. He was very other-centered. Moses was humble more than all the other women on the face of the earth. Wow, that's an amazing statement about Moses. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come on out, you three, to the tabernacle, to the meeting. And there's an exclamation point here, and man, I'm telling you what, things are not looking good for Miriam and Aaron at this point. And so the three of them came out, and the Lord came down to them in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. I circled all these. If there is there a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in the vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And what God is basically saying here is, you speaking against Moses, you're speaking against me. And when we question the things that God has done, when we question the people God has put in authority over us in the sense that, and complain and criticize and so forth, be careful, because you may be actually not just complaining or criticizing that person, but maybe what you're doing is you're criticizing God. And that's very, very, very dangerous territory. Now, I'm not one of these preachers. We haven't got to the message yet, but I want to kind of set this up. Well, it's all part of the message, but I'm not one of these preachers that, you know, you can never, you know, that the pastor is untouchable and that he, you know, should never, nobody should ever, you know, come to him privately and talk to him about issues and so forth. I don't believe that. But on the other hand, if you're going to talk against somebody that God has put in authority over you, particularly in the church, you better be very, very careful. Very careful. Because you're just in very dangerous territory at that point. And I think that's what's happening here. Anyway, so, though the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he, the Lord, departed, and the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. Now stop there this morning, and the rest you can read. She eventually gets healed. But what I want to focus on is this problem, this attitude of criticism, and as what I've called a critical condition. And three things I want to kind of unpack with you this morning from this text. Number one, when we talk about this critical condition, it is a prevailing condition. It's prevailing, and prevailing is just a P word that means it's a common experience. Secondly, but not only is it a prevailing condition, it is also a perilous or dangerous condition. And finally, we'll talk about how it's, while it may be prevalent, and it may be prevailing, and it may be also precarious, it is also a preventable condition. As I've said all along through this series, attitudes are things that you can choose. You can choose them. You can choose to participate in them. You can choose to live them out. You can choose to be that way, or you can choose to not be that way. And we will unpack that as we move forward this morning. So as we talk about the fact that criticism is a prevailing condition, we see it's a prevailing or a common experience. And I like to start with a definition. A very basic definition of criticism is to find fault, to judge disapprovingly, or to judge as bad, or to judge seriously or harshly. When we criticize, we are finding fault with something. So if we criticize someone that we're in a relationship with, we're finding a fault in them. If we criticize what's going on in the government, and certainly there is plenty of room to go around there, we're finding fault. We're speaking harshly against them. We're making a judgment. We're saying what this person is saying or what this person is doing or how this person is behaving, we're making a judgment that that is not a good thing. Criticism is never looked at as something favorable. We don't criticize someone and say they're by saying, oh, you're doing a great job. You know, Terry, you're doing a great job. And people wouldn't say, well, he just criticized him. No, he complimented him. Another C word, all right? Not the same. And so when we criticize, we find fault with others. And as I said, this is not just an action. This is not just a verb. It is an attitude. It's a spirit, I think, that we can develop and we have a propensity towards to be where we get to the place where we're always looking to find fault in just about anyone and anything. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. You know, because this is a problem. You know, the problems in the church aren't the big things. You know, like go out and getting drunk all the time and, you know, sleeping around. I mean, those are problems. But the real problems are the attitude problems. That's why I've spent 2 months on them. Because it's those little foxes, as, you know, Aesop said, that spoil the vines. It's those little things like criticism, like selfishness, like defeatism, that destroy us and make us ineffective and make us as a church not what we ought to be or even more, what we could be. We can be more and we can be better and we can do more and reach more and minister more and expand our borders. But it's these kind of things that just undermine and tear us down to the point where we are almost ineffective. And so, I won't ask you to raise your hand to this, but if I did, you know, if we were taking the quiz, I would say, have you ever been criticized? Well, I will ask you this one. How many of you have ever been criticized by someone? Anyone out there? Every hand should be up. If not, I'm going to criticize you right now. You big dumb bunny, raise your hand, all right? All right, now, you may not want to raise your hand to the next one. How many of you have ever criticized someone? Or said, wow, there you can, there you are. Thank you. All right, well, we've all done it, even me. Now, not all criticism is bad. We have what we call constructive criticism. Did you ever say that to your spouse? Then you get dope slapped, you know. I don't mean this in a bad way. I just want to offer some constructive criticism. Yeah, right. Yeah. Sell that to somebody. By the way, I got a nice bridge I'm going to sell you, right? Constructive criticism. As I said, it's to find fault. It is a common and a widespread, or here's a $5 word, it's a ubiquitous problem. It's something we all do. We all certainly have within us the genes, the attitude, the seeds of the attitude to be critical and to criticize. And on both sides, we've all been criticized and we all are critics of whatever it may be. And it's a very common experience. Now, Moses was a great man. We already read that. I mean, in God's estimation, and by the way, that's what counts. And I don't know about you, but I've been criticized and I don't take criticism well. I never have. I'm sure that surprises you. I don't take it well. But I will say this about me, and I know this about myself, because I've worked hard to try to know myself and be honest about who I am. And one thing that I do know, I know that I don't like to be criticized. I don't take it well. But I always will listen to it eventually once I get past the emotion. And it's always a negative emotion, all right? Defensiveness, anger, frustration. And maybe I'm the only one that reacts that way to criticism. I know this guy does, that's for sure, all right? But I wasn't pointing at Christian. Yes, I was. But anyway, I react that way. But what will happen is after the emotion settles, I will really try to take a hard look and think to myself, Yeah, but maybe what was said has some truth to it. I don't like it, but if I want to become the person God wants me to be, then I do need to listen. And even if it wasn't meant in a constructive manner, it doesn't mean that God can't use it constructively in my life. Now, so God says about Moses, though, this guy, man, he's like awesome. And so in God's mind, that's what I was telling you. You know, sometimes people criticize and say things, and it's totally unfounded. It's not true. And it couldn't be further from the truth. That's exactly what was happening here. But you know what you got to do, and we'll get to this just in a few minutes more, but if you're the one being criticized, you kind of got to get over yourself and say, yeah, it doesn't matter what other people say. Really what matters is, what does God have to say about my life? How does God see me? Does God see me in this way? Am I truly this way? Or is this just someone, you know, kind of mouthing off? But in at the end of the day, this is the way I frame it, at the end of the day, when I put my head on the pillow and before I fall asleep, which is about a five-second interval, all right? But in those last 5 seconds, can I put my head on the pillow and say, you know what, God, I'm ready to meet you because to the best of my ability, I've tried to live in a manner that pleases you today. I try to be the man that you want me to be. I'm not there. That's what sanctification is all about, folks. It's about growing and becoming more like Christ. But at the end of the day, you know, when people make a criticism, there's a characteristic. As you're praying, you might want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 3, and it talks about the qualifications of bishops and elders. And one of the qualifications of a pastor is a pastor has to be blameless. Now, what that means is, it doesn't mean that they can't be blamed and accused of anything, but what it means is, that word in the Greek means that people, when people make an accusation, the accusations won't stick. There's a whole difference. It's one thing for people to say something, it's another thing for them to say it, and it's true. And so people may criticize me, and they may denigrate me, and they may find fault in me, but the real issue is not whether or not they do that, but is what they say true, regardless of their motive. That's my part of it. I can't control what my brother from another mother, George, may say about me, all right? But I can control my reaction to it, number one, and number two, whether or not what he says is true. And if it is, then I need to make some changes. And so with Moses, none of it was true. He was a great man. Some people think that a godly man, a godly person, a godly leader like Moses, who have devoted their entire life to serve God and others, should be exempt from criticism. Ha! I mean, that's a laugh. In fact, I would find that that probably second only to people in government positions, the number one criticized person is someone in Christian leadership positions. For some reason, particularly independent Baptists, and even though you're Southern Baptist, you're pretty independent, we all think that because we're independent Baptists, we have the right to say whatever pops into our mind. And we have the right to think whatever we want to think and say whatever we want to say about whomever we want to say it. And that's what was going on here. Moses, even though he was a great man, was still criticized. No one is exempt from criticism, even leaders, even godly leaders. In fact, I wrote down here, obedience and doing right, in fact, places that person in the crosshairs of criticism. Why? Because the enemy, Satan, will use criticism to discourage a leader. You want to get rid of somebody? Criticize them. And continue to criticize them. And guess what? You may get rid of them, but you also may need to know that you're a tool. And I mean that in both ways, all right? Some of you don't know what I mean by that, but you are a tool in the hands of Satan. So you better be careful. And that's what Miriam and Aaron found out the hard way. Now, equally common among our experiences, this is why I call it a prevailing condition, is not only that we all suffer from being criticized, but we all give and are critical. All of us are that way. And as I mentioned, what's amazing here is not that Moses was criticized, because, I mean, you read through the book of Numbers and Exodus and Numbers, and I mean, all he ever did, the elders criticized him, the people criticized him, they complained, they did this, they did that. He got so frustrated, you can go back and read it later in chapter 11, he finally said, "Lord, what are you doing to me, man? I mean, I thought you liked me, and you're dumping all this garbage on me. I don't want it anymore." That's Fred's freehand translation of it, but that's pretty much what he said. So Moses was used to criticism, but I think what made this particularly painful was where the criticism came from: his brother and his sister. Miriam and Aaron. But oftentimes, sadly, criticism can come from all sides, as I said, but oftentimes it comes from those we are closest to. I don't usually use these little cutesy little illustrations, but I do think it's a good illustration, and it speaks volumes. I don't know if it's true or not. It doesn't even matter. But the story is told about this little boy, and, you know, he was kneeling by his bed at nighttime, and he was saying his prayers, and his dad just happened to walk past while the little boy was saying his prayers, and he heard, and the dad heard him say to the Lord, he said, "Lord, and please, would you help me understand why Daddy only talks to you about the bad things I do?" You know, sometimes the only time we talk to the people that we love and care about are to find their faults. The only time we pray about people is when they have faults. Is that you? Is that all your kids or your parents or the people in your life? The only time you really attend to them is when you're criticizing them? I mean, these are important questions to ask. I ask myself this a lot because I can be very, very critical. I have a critical eye, and that's not a bad thing. I see things. I spot things. I notice things. I observe things. My wife says there's a fine line between being nosy and being observant. Sometimes I'm more on the nosy side than the observant side. It's true. But what that means is then, and because I'm a person that kind of, you know, I don't have a whole lot of filters between my brain and my mouth, you know what I'm saying? And because of that, I think it, and boom, it's come out. But I do not want my kids and my grandkids and my wife to only, you know, when I'm dead and gone, to think about me in the terms of, "Well, he sure did know how to criticize. He sure did know how to find fault." I hope that even in my sermons, I'm not always beating you up. I mean, we all need to be beat up once in a while, but we also need to be encouraged. And we need to be built up. And there's a fine balance between that. There are times we need to be challenged, and there's times that we need to be comforted. There are times we need to be beat up or beat down, and there are times we need to be built up. And my hope and my prayer as I prepare every week is that God helps me find the balance, what you need. But it's all in us. It's in me. And so it's bad enough that Miriam and Aaron were his family. And I don't know if you want to have this conversation, but if you really want to know, if you're a person that has this attitude in you, you might want to ask those around you and tell them that it's okay to be honest. You know, the problem is when you're in a relationship with someone and they perceive that you have some sort of power over them in the relationship, then they're less likely to be transparent. Because they figure there's going to be fallout if they say, "Well, you know, if you're really asking, yeah. I mean, I feel like every time I do anything, we call it nagging, but it's the same thing. Nagging, criticizing, finding fault. You put in whatever you want." And I don't use nagging to refer only to females. We have genderfied that term. Listen, men can be as big, if not bigger, of nags. They just are better at whining about their nagging, you know. Ladies, can I get an amen? I'm helping you out here. pouting about it.
You didn't fix my dinner yet?
Big baby. Somebody said dope slap them. Anyway. But bad enough that they were family, what made it worse was Aaron was the high priest and Miriam was a prophetess. Yes, sadly, not only are God's leaders criticized, but they can be critical. You know, I've been a pastor in pastoral ministry my whole life. I've worked in Christian organizations my whole life. And I want to tell you, some of the most snarky, that's a great word, isn't it? Some of the most snarky comments comes from people in ministry, sadly. Because just like in this case, we're jealous or bitter or whatever it may be. Now, that's the fact that this is a prevailing condition. What are some of the causes as we talk about the prevailing causes? I've touched on the existence of constructive criticism, and I'll just go on through this real quickly because it's already getting late. I want you criticizing me from keeping you from your lunch. Anyway, and you know, the truth is that especially in religious circles, we use this, well, constructive or spiritual criticism really well. Well, you know, I'm just trying to help you, brother. Sister, I'm going to pray for you that you stop being such a ugly whatever you are, you know. And again, the problem is, that's all just a smokescreen. That was what was going on here, at least. They sounded spiritual, but not to God. They were really prejudiced against Moses' wife. They didn't like her. I mean, we all know in-law problems are, you know, that's part of human existence. But if she's Ethiopian, I'm pretty sure she was black. Right? Most Ethiopians are. And they were Jewish, so they were probably not black. You say prejudice? Oh, yes, prejudice. By the way, God is no respecter of persons. I want more amens than that. God is no respecter of persons. In the body of Christ, there is neither male nor female. There is not black. There's not white. There's not Hispanic. There is not Jewish. There is all people that are been created by God. And the only difference is, are you in God's family by the fact that you were born again by accepting Christ, or are you not? That's it. That's the only difference. Poor, rich, male, female, all those designations that we really like to keep our world orderly in God's eyes, yeah, no. And there they don't exist in the economy of God. And so, they sounded spiritual, but they had this attitude of criticism. Now, what made the difference? The difference was the motivation behind the criticism. Constructive criticism, I had to write this down just so I would stay on point here. Constructive criticism has a genuine love and concern for the other person in mind. If I am going to constructively criticize someone, then it's all about my motive. I'm really not about getting my agenda or anything else or changing that person. I love that person or I care about that person, and so I want to help them, and so I am going to, you know, criticize, if you will, or critique what they said or they did. My wife is great at this. The problem is, I don't initially receive constructive criticism as constructive criticism. It's just all criticism to me, which I've already told you I don't like in the first place. But she'll tell me, you know, like, you know, she said, you know, and this happens a lot. You would think we, after 38 years, it would stop, but no. I mean, I still do stupid, jerky things sometimes. She'll say, you know, but I can remember this specifically not early in our relationship, but it hasn't been in the last maybe 8-10 years. She'd say, you know, when we're out and you say this or this and this, and you know, you don't mean to be belittling to me, but it kind of, she said, it's not that I'm offended that you said this about me. It makes you look like a jerk. And she doesn't say it in a mean way. She said, look, I care about you. I care about what other people think about you. And so if you say that trying to build yourself up, what you're doing is making yourself look like an idiot. Now, do you think I like that? No, 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 no. Do you think I said, oh, thank you, honey. I'm so glad you told me that. Yeah, no. Do you think we had a fight after that? Oh, yeah. Lots of them. You see, because We've been married 38 years, but we still fight. We don't fight as much, but we still fight. And anybody says they don't fight, they're a bunch of liars too. Everybody's a liar today, all right? Everybody fights. Just some people fight nicer. I don't like nice fighting. I like dirty fighting because then it's out in the open and everybody's a jerk and then we get over it, all right? Anyway, that's neither here nor there. But you know, and there are times that she has criticized me, not constructively. And you can bet there are times that I tried to criticize her constructively, didn't go well. And many more times than that, though, I probably criticized her for the wrong reason. Because I'm angry. Because I'm hurt. Because I'm bitter. Because I'm pouting. Oh, yeah, we do that. And all of these negative, in psychology, we call them negative affects, all these negative emotions that are in all of us have them. It's all part of that confounded sin nature that we got through our parents, that nobody had to teach us, that exists in all of us. And they come out in these critical, biting, fault-finding words. Now, one more thing, and I want to move on. You'll notice here that it takes two people to criticize. The person that's criticizing is one, the person being criticized is the other, but oftentimes, the spirit of criticism is accelerated, it's generated, it's put in a kind of an intense environment with someone else. So I have found in my experience that people who have a critical spirit will attract each other like moth to a flame. And here's what they do. They get together and and they talk and they criticize. And it just is this negative synergy that continues to drag them down more. And that's what happened here. We don't know how long Miriam and Aaron were talking behind Moses' back, but I'm sure this was not the first time Miriam and Aaron talked about Moses' wife. You can just write that down. They'd probably been talking about her for a long time. Did you see what she did at that Christmas party? Can you believe that? Can you believe she wore that? What kind of music does she listen to? Can you believe the way she raises her children? Blah, 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 blah. See, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because we all do it. So this notion of having a critical spirit, critical attitude, it's a prevailing condition in our experience and in causes. Just because it's common, though, just because everybody does it, doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't justify it. And before you offer words of criticism, ask yourself, try to be honest with yourself. And the best way to do that is ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten your mind and your heart and say, all right, Lord, is what I am about to say, is it necessary? Is it true? Is it truly constructive for the betterment of the other person? Or is it just me spouting off? Number two, not only is it a prevailing condition, but it's a perilous condition. Now, of course, it's perilous to the recipient. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody likes it. Nobody takes it well. Some of you may take it, you know, at least explicitly better than I do, and I'm more than happy to admit that. You know, some people take it at least, that's the interesting thing about what's happening on these mass shootings that happen in schools and so forth. Oftentimes, these people were people that were criticized and picked on, and they never said anything. But inside, they were building up all kinds of anger and hostility and hatred. It doesn't justify it, but sometimes it's actually better just to kind of get it out. And just say, you know what? No. But it hurts, and it can lead to things like bitterness and anger and resentment and frustration. And not just towards the critic, but to God. What happens is we then begin, and this can happen particularly to those of us in ministry, but it can happen to anyone. When we're criticized, we can begin to blame God for allowing it to happen to us. Now, Moses didn't do that. Moses, in fact, was gracious. Now, it's interesting. Because other times when Moses was criticized, he wasn't as gracious. But you know what? Family's family, right? Family's family. And you know, he had to go to Thanksgiving with Miriam and Aaron after all this was done. So he was a little more gracious. But I'm sure it hurt. By the way, I don't know if he went home and told his wife about what happened. If he was smart, he probably didn't. But we don't know, so we'll just leave that one lay. You can speculate about that all you want. Moses did not react in a hostile manner, but he reacted, and that's why it says it in the text here in verse 3. He reacted humbly. He didn't get angry. He didn't get defensive. He didn't respond in kind, but rather he was gracious. In fact, he was the one that prayed for Miriam's healing once that she was struck with leprosy as punishment from God for her criticism of Moses. Now, the real peril, though, is to the person who is the criticizer. That's the greatest danger. Beyond the obvious reasons, because it's selfish, because it's mean, because it shows a bad side of you, because it doesn't honor God, you'll notice here, and I already read this earlier, verse 2, listen, you may be criticizing me or the deacons or the search committee or your spouse or somebody, and they may never hear it, but let me tell you something, folks. Read the end of verse 2. God hears it. God heard it. It doesn't matter whether I hear it or, you know, your boss hears it. What matters is God hears it. He hears all that we say, whether it's in private or not. You know, it's amazing to me how stupid people are. I mean, you know, people have, they text and or they email, and they think by deleting those things, they're going to disappear. And then, you know, that happened to that cop at somewhere out in the Midwest, and you know, they thought he was killed, and he was just had all these kind of problems, and he was having, he had texted people, and he thought he erased the text. I mean, it's so amazing how dumb people are. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you're going to text and you want to be anonymous, you better buy a burner phone, all right? Just let you know, you need to go to Walmart and buy one of those track phones. Use a fake name. I shouldn't tell you this. But anyway, because if you use your real phone, those texts never disappear. Those emails never disappear. They have ways to track your history on your browser, all right? So if you don't know that, you better go home and drop your computer. No, you know, don't, just don't do it. Anyway, whether or not the FBI or anybody else hears it, God hears it. He hears all that we say. He knows what we think. And even more important, and I want you to hear this, God has an opinion of what we say and do. And from this passage, I get the feeling that he's not too fond when we criticize unjustly. And so, we already read what happened. His response was pretty severe. Why? Because as I said earlier, it wasn't just because it was Moses. Certainly that was part of it. But I think the reason God was so angry was because, number one, Moses or Miriam and Aaron were leaders and they should have known and acted better. Because as I think about this all the time, to whom much is given, much is required. And those of us that are in leadership positions, those of you that are like myself, it's great. I mean, it's great to be a leader. It's great to, you know, to have input and to say. But with all of that power and all of that influence comes an equal amount or more of responsibility and accountability. And Miriam and Aaron should have behaved better. And if you're a person to whom God has entrusted much ability, much knowledge, much influence, much power, much resources, that's great. Rejoice in it, enjoy it, revel in it. But remember this, there is a lot of accountability that comes with that. That's why that verse in James rings true in my mind all the time. Don't desire to be a teacher because there's a lot of accountability in being a teacher. I reworded it, but you can read it, James 1. So, Miriam particularly was the one that was singled out Why? Well, the text seems to indicate that she's the one that led the criticism. And actually, that's consistent, because if you track Aaron through the story of the Exodus, Aaron was never a leader. He was always a follower. You know, he built the gold calf because they told him to. He didn't tell him not to build the golden calf. He just went along with what everybody said. Miriam was the instigator. She was the one that was firing this thing up. And folks, if you're the one firing it up, you better be careful. I'm just saying. Number three. It's not only a prevailing condition and a precarious condition, but it is a preventable or manageable condition. So, for those of us that have been criticized, and that could be you right now, what do you do? What do you do when you're criticized? Number one, recognize that, we respond the way Moses responded, with humility, with a forgiving spirit. I think we should look at ourselves and ask ourselves, in spite of the motive of the critic, is there any substance to what they're saying? That's hard to do, because our defenses get so high that we can't hear what the person's saying. But in spite of their motives, in spite of the way they may say it, maybe, just maybe, you know, I may not have liked what Tommy said about me, and I may not even like the way she said it, but the fact of the matter is, what she said was true. When I did those things, and when I said those things in a public setting, I was being a jerk. I wasn't honoring her. I wasn't honoring God. I wasn't even honoring myself. And once, you know, all of the emotion, you know, kind of died down, I realized, man, and then it's even worse, because now, in addition to having to change my behavior, I got to go back and apologize, not just for what I did, but for being a jerk about what I did. Man, that's frustrating, right? So now I'm really, you know, just so much easier just to just listen and get it over with, but I don't learn very easily. And by the way, you put it in God's hands. People are going to criticize you. You let God deal with that. Paul says it in Romans. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God will right the wrongs. God will balance the scales. I am living proof that in time, God will do his thing. But you have got to wait on him. I want to tell you something. There was a family in my church in Pennsylvania. They were critical of me. I mean, I couldn't do anything right. And the day I left, I think I've told you this before, was the happiest day in their lives. I'm not kidding. Some of you will experience that, and hopefully not too much longer. Joyous occasion. And what you don't know is then a new pastor came in a couple years later, and this guy wasn't the same as me. And they criticized him and criticized the church, and I'll tell you what, it wasn't before too long before everything fell apart in their lives. I won't go into the details, but I'm just going to tell you this. God will always take care of those who criticize us unjustly. But you got to trust him. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. It doesn't mean you can't try to, you know, right wrongs. But in the end of the day, it's up to God to deal with that critic. And that's what Moses did. Let me give you a verse. I'll get to that in a minute. Now, for those of you that are critical, which is all of us, what do we do about it? Number one, verse 11, we recognize that most of the times our criticism is wrong, and the spirit with which we criticize is incorrect. It's sin. It's a wrong attitude. Number two, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God and ask and probe what's the real meaning and the real intent behind our criticism. Why am I saying what I am saying? Why am I critiquing this person? Am I jealous of that person? Do I feel like they're a threat to me? What's the real reason behind what I'm doing? And then thirdly, confess our sin to God and to the ones that we've been critical of. And then, this is where repentance comes in, we move away from it. We move away from it. It's not wrong to defend ourselves, but we should be done in God's way. Now we'll look at a couple of verses, then we'll be done. For those of us that are critics, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and write these down, look at them later, but I want to give them to you real quick and we're done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. If it's not building up, maybe you better not say it. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Wouldn't it be great if we were all grace-filled speakers? Wouldn't it be great? What kind of church would this be if instead of being critical, instead of being judging, and instead of being harsh, if everywhere we went, in church and out of church and in our families, we're not perfect, but our rule of thumb would be that grace would flow from our lips. Not insincerely and not in the sense of false flattery, but truly trying to build other people up and encourage one another. Wow, what a novice idea that would be. It's so easy to criticize. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that grieving the Holy Spirit occurs in this context? Ask yourself, next time those words come out of your mouth, do you think the Holy Spirit is thrilled or grieved? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. And when you're criticized, last one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered. Listen, Jesus knew all about being criticized, folks. And he left us an example. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was criticized, he did not criticize in return. But when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And as Forrest Gump once said, and that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray. I am not foolish enough to believe that one 45-minute sermon can eliminate criticism from our life, from our mouths, from our experiences. But my hope is at least it gives us something to think about. And to reflect on our hearts, as a rule, do I tend to be more edifying or more criticizing? Now, if you want the real answer to that, probably ask the person that's sitting next to you right now. Because those whom we know best are usually the ones that hear and feel our criticism most. Listen, I've been very honest with you about my own faults, especially in this area. I'm a work in progress, folks, and so are you. But we need to be aware that this thing exists in us and ask God to start to take it out. And if you're here this morning and you find that this is an attitude that you really do struggle with, we're going to have a final song in just a minute. We're going to invite everyone to come down to the front. And I realize it's risky. It's risky to come forward today. I mean, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, we invite you to come. Come to know Him as your Savior. Know without beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven. But for those of us that are Christians, which are the majority of the people in this room, I'm quite aware of that. To come forward today means you're acknowledging that I got a problem with criticism. And we would be afraid that we might be criticized for that. But there's probably no better time to come when there's that kind of accountability. And so if that's you today, I'm going to ask you right now in your heart, in your mind, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe I don't always mean to be as fault-finding as I am, but I realize that that's kind of the prevailing attitude, the lens that I use to look at other people and to look at life. It's a very critical lens. And while it doesn't mean I want to ignore the wrong and ignore injustice and all of that, Lord, this is Fred talking right now. Listen, you all know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it. You know if your spirit is critical or not. And if that's you, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. Yeah, it's better, but I'm not there. I wish I were, but I'm not. And I'm sure these people are intuitive enough to figure that out. But it really doesn't matter what they think about me. What matters is what you think about me. And so, Lord, may I continue to become the person that you want me to be. And may you continue to expose in my mind and in my heart those attitudes which are inconsistent with a man who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, I think, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Yep.
Come on, stand with me. George, get on down here. God's spoken to you today. Maybe you need to come. You come. Don't even wait till we sing. You come. Get on your face before the Lord. Let God do his thing in your life. We're not going to sing along. Maybe one or two.
371 in your hymn books. Have Thine Own Way. 371.
Have Thine Own Way.
It's so easy to say that in a song. I don't know about you, but that's a lot harder to live out. Because I like my way. I like my way. But sadly, Fred's way isn't always God's way. And when it comes to being critical of other people, I'm pretty sure that's not what he wants.
Father, at the beginning of this service here this morning, I had no clue in the direction that our Pastor Fred was going to go. But after this sermon that he spoke today, after he spoke his heart to us, we know that we are just as guilty as the things that he admitted that he's guilty of. Father, there's been times in our lives when we've been criticized. Some of us, like him, have a hard time dealing with that. But even more so, we have been critical of other people. And Father, the conviction that you've put on our hearts is there and it's true. But yet some of us didn't come forward and lay that at the foot of the cross for our own reasons. So Father, we need forgiveness for that. We ask for forgiveness for that. And as we continue through this day, our prayer is for you to work on our hearts and to show us that sometimes, without even meaning it, we can be critical of our loved ones. And Father, with that conviction of truth, comes a better way for us to live. So Father, we ask you for your help. We need your help in these personal issues. And we rely on your goodness and your grace to see us through these difficulties. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You.